title for the message today is Why the Law? Now, I changed the message quite a bit last night because it was firstly too academic and just plain down boring, I thought, at the time. Then I realized I didn't change it enough after my first sermon this morning because it is still somewhat boring, but we do need to deal with it. What is the purpose of the law? Why is there the law of God in Scripture? Who of you have wondered about that? Because we are Christians in the time after Jesus came to earth. We have been saved by grace. So why the law? Who have never wondered on this a bit? We've never thought about this. But why still the law? Why do we still bother with the Ten Commandments? Who have never thought of this? Because if you haven't, you should. Because then you take your faith serious. And then you take the Bible serious. So, before we get to the question about the purpose of the law of God, we first need to answer one question quickly when we speak about why the law of God. And that question is, who wants to know? Who wants to know the answer to this question? Is it somebody serving the Lord that loves Jesus? Or is it someone else? Is someone random? Somebody that knows there is something like the law of God. They know there's something like the Ten Commandments because of their relation with a church at some stage. Or is it somebody serving the Lord, trying their best to serve Jesus? Because that's a very important question, but a bit more on that later. Now, what are we talking about when we talk about God's law? Because my first question as to what is the purpose of the law of God had a bigger scope than just the Ten Commandments, even though the picture there is just of something like the Ten Commandments, because I think they look a bit different. But the scope is a bit wider than just the Ten Commandments. So what is the purpose behind the 600-plus rules and regulations in the Old Testament? There's something like 606 different ones in the Old Testament. Rules of how to live, what to do. 606. That's quite a few. And then with the Jewish interpretations on them, there are many. And some of them you get with respect bordering to ridiculousness. With how far can you walk on a Sabbath before it's considered work? What type of shoes can you wear when you are walking on the Sabbath to not be having be plowing the field? So there's many interpretations out of those 606 that goes way beyond the scope of just those laws. But when you speak about the law of God, most people would say, yes, we understand it as those 600 plus rules and regulations given through Moses to God's people in the first five books of the Bible. Some would even reference the whole of the first five books of the Bible as the law of God, which would be containing these 600 plus rules. So, what are we talking about when we're talking about the law of God? If I'm really trying to sound educated, the law of God would be a pattern of religious habits and rituals as found in the Old Testament. That's what the academics would describe the law as. A pattern of religious habits and rituals as found in the Old Testament. Now, law, just the word law in a more general sense, is the way any community would define boundaries for two reasons. Firstly, to protect that community. And the second reason, in order for them to flourish, to advance the quality of life. So for protection and flourishing. That's the reason why communities would define these boundaries or laws. Now in the Old Testament, it is used for that exact same reason. But with the targeted community being the people of God, Israel. The law of God has been given to Israel to protect them and to have them flourish, to have them advance as the people of God. So that's why they have the law of God given to them in the Old Testament. But something that I thought of while thinking of the sermon is, have we ever asked why the law was only given so late in the Bible, essentially? Because the law wasn't given at the time of creation. Did you notice that? The law wasn't given at the time of creation. When creation started, God made humans. He made Adam and Eve, and they were in a perfect relationship. Things weren't complicated. He created them, and every day He visited with them in the evening, in the cool of the day. I think it's how Scripture describes it. In the cool of the day, God visited with them. He gave them a job as His partners in creation, to take care of creation, to name the animals, to look after the garden. So God created people to live in relationship with Him. And at that time, He had only one rule. And the purpose of that one rule was to have people be able to choose. They could either choose to stay in this relationship with God by not eating from that one tree, or they could choose to sever this relationship and live independently of God, because that was the promise of the snake. You can be as God. You don't need to be in this relationship with Him. You can just be God on your own. So they had that choice, and that was the only rule. Don't take any fruit from a tree in the middle. And when people, the humans, Adam and Eve, made that choice to not follow this one rule that God gave them, from that day on, the relationship between people and God is governed or ruled by just that, by rules, throughout the Old Testament. And for every new situation, there had to be a new rule. And whenever a rule was broken, there had to be a rule for the result of that broken rule. And the more people were born, the more different situations transpired for which rules were needed to keep them safe and have them flourish. Like when Cain killed his brother, there came a rule after that you shouldn't kill another human being. Before that, was there a use for that? No, because no human being has ever killed another human being. But the thing that God was still longing for was to still have this relationship with people where they will choose to love Him. So He starts all over again. He starts this relationship building once again with Abraham. And God made a deal with him, which we call the covenant. And it was a very simple deal, a very simple covenant. God said, I will be your God and the God of your descendants, your people, if you would be my people. So be true to me, and I will be your God. Simple deal. Very, very simple. And then the descendants of Abram became a whole nation, more than 1 million people. But they were never free. They never lived in freedom. They were always going after food, going into slavery because of famine, moving around in deserts. And they were always amongst idolaters, amongst heathen groups of people. So they had to be kept safe. They had to be kept pure as God's people. And Abram spoke to God face to face, and so did Moses. But then there came a time in Deuteronomy 5 when God and Moses had this conversation on Mount Horeb, when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. So the people saw this dark cloud on the mountains. They saw the flames. They heard the thunder. and they got scared. So when Moses came down, the people said, "Hey, Moses, listen up. We are scared for, we are too scared to face God himself. We are too scared to be around when God speaks. We are scared that, we will die. So why don't you go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says? Then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you. We will listen and obey." Deuteronomy 5:26. So God is once again, he wanted to reveal himself to these people, and we are scared. Too scared to start this relationship again. And from that time, they were governed by laws again. Because God obliged and said, "I heard what they said, and it's fine. So go back to your tents." And in that, God's invitation to restore their relationship had been declined. And Israel chose to rather just be guided by rules and regulations. They chose to be guided by God's law. Now, as I said, the Ten Commandments were simple and direct, but the expansion thereof turned out to be over 600 different rules, which Israel, for the next 1,500 years, unsuccessfully tried to uphold. Because it was from the time the Ten Commandments was given, it was another 1,500 years until the time of Jesus. And then Jesus came. And then it became possible to be Christians, to live under grace. It's the time we live in. So where does the law fit into the bigger scheme of things now for us? Because it was given to protect and flourish God's people. Have them flourish. But how does the law work now in the time after Jesus? Because we hear and read things like, "But we are no longer under the law." So how do we regard the law now? What is the purpose of the law for somebody following Jesus? Paul tried to explain this to the church in Galatia. Now, the letter Paul said to the Galatians is the polling letter that's the least patient. When Paul wrote his letter to the Galatians, he was quite impatient. So in the letter to the Galatians, Paul is never trying to be politically correct. That's all the cause. It was in the time just before the Jerusalem conference, so there was a lot of to and fro between people need to go through all the Jewish hoops before they can become Christians. So if you don't know anything about God and you want to follow Jesus, so become a Jew first, then you can become a Christian. So the apostles were leaning that way, and Paul said, "No, you can just start following Jesus." And there was some frictions regarding that. So Paul is trying to set quite a few things straight in his letter to the people in Galatia. So he's quite impatient, and he's not really pulling any punches. So Paul is trying to explain to these people, which are Christians, Greek Christians, Greek and Roman Christians, they didn't have a Jewish heritage. He's trying to explain to them how the law worked and what the purpose of it all was. So we're going to take our scripture reading from Galatians 3, verses 19 to 26 on the screen. "Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one." You just put a tidbit in there for the Jewish readers, which is the same reference to the Shema. "Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, is but one. Israel, Israel." Same clause. Same. For the Jewish readers, we're speaking about the same God, your God, our God, the same God. "Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. The word used for guardian in this passage is the Greek word paedagogos, meaning paeda from pediatric, child, agogo, or agogos, is leader, the leader of the child. So it's a bit different, the term and how, yeah, the term paedagogos and the actual feature of the paedagogos in the time is a bit different from our regular understanding of the English word guardian. Because it wasn't just a guardian. It was something between a protector, a life coach, a disciplinarian, and a mentor. Some intersection between those four roles, and there might even be more. And it was common practice in wealthy Greek and wealthy Roman families, and some Jewish families, but it was more a Greek-Roman thing that we'll find in the Greek and Roman families, to which the letter of the Galatians was written. So they were familiar with this practice. So a wealthy Greek or Roman family would have a paedagogos who would supervise the daily activities of a child from around age 6 until the early teens. And we know they were considered to be adults around 12, 13, 14. They were adults. So between 6 years of age and the early teens, the child would be supervised by a paedagogos, by this type of guardian. Call it special guardian. Now, generally, this special guardian, this paedagogos, was a trusted slave, usually elderly, who would look after the child's general safety and make sure that the father's wishes pertaining to this one child that he was looking after was respected. Elderly, most of the time, it was a slave that was owned by this family all his life, the slave's life, got too old to do the normal slave duties, and in that time, they formed a good bond, so he's a very trusted slave, and he kind of do the daily jobs that the normal slaves would do, the hard labor, so now he's taking the role of this special guardian, the paedagogos. And then he went everywhere with his child. Everywhere the child went, he went. He looked after the child's hygiene, he took him to school. Oftentimes, he would carry the child's books on their way to school and back. He kept an eye on their studies. And even though he kept an eye on the child's studies, this special guardian, this paedagogos, was not the child's school teacher. He was not the primary instructor for studies. He played more the role of a tutor in this regard. But he will still go to school with his child, and then he'll wait for the child to finish school. Sometimes he will even sit in class at the back and sit there while the child is taught, and then after school he would carry on his duties. Included in his responsibilities, this special guardian would be the person teaching the child good manners. He would be the person reprimanding and disciplining the child, and through it all, he would be making sure that everything the parents wanted was being done. There was times when the paedagogos was not responsible for the child. It was, as I said, at school when the teacher is present, and at home when mom and dad are present. Then they would take over this role. Because they were the primary caregivers, so the mom and the dad. Now, as this child would grow older, most literature would only say that the boys had this paedagogos. We know about the structure in the Greek-Roman world. Girls weren't that important at the time. Jesus changed it all. He said, there's no more such a thing as man or woman. You are all equal. But at that time, it was still prevalent. And as the boy grew up, the paedagogos, this special guardian, would be the one who would teach this child how to handle yourself in public. How to walk up straight when going out into the street. He would be the one teaching this boy how to wear his robe, when it should be over the shoulders, when it should be over the arm. He would be the one teaching him good table manners. If they stood up, if an elderly person entered the room, he would be the one teaching him those finer nuances of etiquette as it was accepted in those times. He was also the person that would keep reminding the child that he should love and respect his parents. So he had that supportive role as well. So shortly, everything that was considered acceptable behavior and good conduct was taught to the child by this special guardian. So this special guardian provided protection physically, but also morally, and to such an extent that the child wouldn't even leave home without it. So it wasn't just a physical protection, also try to keep him morally pure. So the guardian had two roles to play. Firstly, to form and mold character, to have this child thrive, the same as the laws have, and to protect the child morally and physically. So, the special guardian played a correct character-forming role and a protective role. Same, pretty much the same as the law did in Scripture, and the laws do for communities. To see them flourish, to build them up, but also to protect them. Paul is using this thing that they have in the Greek-Roman world to tell them, now, I'm going to tell you how the law works. And I'm going to use something that you are familiar with. Take the paragogos, for instance. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Paul is trying to explain to them, there are two stages of people of God pertaining to the law. The one stage would be like when you were under a pedagogos, when you were under the care of this special guardian. The second stage would be when you graduate from your caretaker, that you don't need him anymore. And he uses a very familiar thing to explain an unfamiliar thing to them. Now, if we would ask any children, what they think about rules, what they really think about rules, there's not many of them that would have very positive thoughts about all the rules that they have in their homes. Because for many children, rules are considered to be restrictions, and it's frustrating their way of life. But any person with any responsibility at any time over a child, either being a parent, being a teacher, being a caretaker, knows that rules are very important for a child. That looking after, in taking care of a child, creating these boundaries to keep them safe are quite important. And as time goes by, these children becoming adults start seeing the value in the rules that they had to live by, the guidelines that they had to live by. Now think back. Some of you need to think back longer than others, but think back to when you were a child. Who of you didn't consider your parents to be too strict? Show of hands. Who didn't consider your parents to be too strict? Then. Who of you felt that you were being reined in? Oh, no. Who of you did not feel that you were being reined in? Nobody? Seriously? Who of you have never felt, while being a child, that you never get what you ask for? No. We forget everything we got, and there's one thing we ask for, we cannot get, and I can never get anything.
Yeah. Sure, I like that.
Who have you never felt that your parents overreacted a lot of the times, some even most of the times? And there's many of these examples I can add to. Who have you felt that your parents at the time, so this is a response one, who have you did feel that your parents at the time was overprotective? Who did feel that way?
Yeah. Sure, they feel that way.
Here's the kicker. Every loving, good parent, and it's necessary to mention that, a good parent. Every loving, good parent with good intentions and overprotective parent have only one goal in mind. They're trying to form the character of their child in a specific way, and they are trying to protect them from harm as much as they can. That's their only goal. They want to form the best possible character in this child and protect them from as much harm as they can. That's their goal. That's why they have the rules. That's why they had the rules when they were looking after you, and that's why you had the rules when you were looking after kids or taking care of your own. Parents want to make sure that their children get the least amount of scars as they go through life, as they are young, as they are still under their care. They want to make sure they enter into the big bad adult world with the least amount of scars. But scars they will have, but with the least amount. People want to make sure that their little birds learn to fly in a safe environment and don't fall from the sky with the first flight, go as high up as they can and plummet to the ground. But they want to get to a stage where they can let them fly out of the nest to go and build their own nest and still be able to fly with the least amount of scars. And kids will, I want to say always, some may say no, but then I think they're just lying. Kids will always, at some time, as they reach adulthood and as they progress through adulthood, the longer the more, have these thoughts of, man, my parents were right. Or, I see why they did what they did, even if they weren't right. I understand why they tried to do this. I understand it now. They're trying to protect and see your throne. The same as the Lord did. The same as the special guardian did. Paul says, the law serves this same purpose for these two stages. The law kept me from ruining my life before I met Jesus. God's law prevents people from ruining their life by holding on to the rules and regulations until they start to follow Jesus. And then these rules and regulations become the things I want to do. The way I choose to arrange my life and my habits. For the one and only reason that at this stage I want to bring joy to God. Now they become my life habits. Because I want to bring joy to God. I spoke maybe a year and a half ago about the three stages of discipleship: follow, believe, obey. Jesus' invitation is to follow Him so that you can fall in love with Him and get to know Him and then start doing those things that He likes because we love Him. And that trying to do the things that God loves or likes because we love Him, that is the transition from being under this guardian to not under this guardianship anymore. That is the graduation of moving away from this guardian. Then you don't need the law anymore to tell you what you can do and cannot do. Now you treat the law in a different way. Now you do these things to make him whom we love happy, to have him find joy in us, which is the reason we were created, so that joy, so that God can enjoy us. And Paul calls this new way, and this new way we treat the law, as the law being written on our hearts, in Hebrews 10, verse 16. And the law is no longer a list of charges that's brought against you. It's no longer your rap sheet. It becomes a glimpse into God's own heart. Because God still likes the same things that He liked at that time. God is the same yesterday, today, tomorrow. God doesn't change. God still liked the same things as He liked when He gave His law to His people. For example, He still isn't a cruel God. I love that one rule or one law in Leviticus. You're not allowed to cook a lamb in its own mother's milk. It sounds like, we don't even know that. It says something about God's character. That's just cruel. It's just cruel to cook a lamb in his own mother's milk. God says, I'm not a cruel God. God still has the same personality as He did when He gave Moses the Ten Commandments, when He gave them the rest of His law. He's still the same God that doesn't want us to be cruel with His creation. And as I start believing in Jesus, as I fall in love with Jesus, I want to know what is living in His heart. I want to know what is living in God's heart because I want to be a child after God's own heart. And the law helps me with that. The law tells me what God likes and dislikes. And after Jesus came to earth, after the Holy Spirit, Paul says, that law is written in our hearts now. I remember when I was young, when we started having girlfriends and boyfriends, it's not dating because we never spoke to them. So I think it was around grade 3 or 4. It was the time you need a girlfriend and every girl needs a boyfriend. So you will send a friend, you'll just pick one. That one. So you'll send a friend to go and inquire what her favorite chocolate would be. And he may go to her friend, so that her friend asks her, and then he'll come back to you. And then you will go and buy that chocolate. And then you'll send it sneakily to her in some way. Same with any letter. And now she's your girlfriend. But if you are faced off, both will just turn around and run. You never speak. That's how the girlfriend boyfriend thing started. Now, if I found out she likes a Snickers bar, would I then go and buy a Kit Kat? Oh, no. I go and find a Snickers bar. That's how it works. That's how it works with God. As soon as we find out what God likes, what He loves, we try to do that because we are in a relationship with Him. Paul writes to the church in Rome, in Romans 7, verse 22, for in my inner being, I delight in God's law. That's how we feel about God's law, or how we should feel about God's law after Jesus. Because now it is something different than just rules to keep us in line. Now we don't need to be under that God anymore. So I've got a question for you, and that's a litmus test to see that you can ask yourself to see if you are still under this guardianship, or if you have graduated from this guardianship. If you still consider yourself to be under the paedagogos, or if you've graduated from that, you don't need it anymore. And it's an easy question. Why do you do what you do? Do you do what you do only because God loves it when you do it that way? Or do you do it because you have to do it that way? That's the little mistake. Let me give you another example. Take Vina. Vina doesn't like sushi at all. It's true. Vina doesn't like sushi at all. I don't mind it. I just think it's overpriced. But she doesn't like sushi. She likes a good medium rare steak. Right on. That's why I married her. She likes a medium rare steak. Good choice. She hates horror movies. She really hates horror movies. She likes those girly movies. And guess what? Now I like them as well. I love watching them with her. She likes the girly movies. She's got a fear of heights. Okay, take those three things. Say her birthday is coming up. What do you think would be the outcome of all of this? If for her birthday, I take her to a sushi restaurant. I take her on a movie date, and we go and watch the newest horror movie. And then I give her a gift card to go bungee jumping. What do you think the outcome of this would be? What would her reaction be? Do you not know me at all? Do you seriously not know me? And if you did know me, if you did know these things about me, and you did them, do you not love me? Do you not know me? Or do you not love me? That's pretty much the only two options of that reaction. God helps us to know His heart, to get to know His heart. He shows us His heart through His laws. In this way, He tells us what He likes to eat. God doesn't eat, but you get it. He tells us what He loves. He tells us what He hates. And then He puts it out there. He puts it out there in our relationship, because we are in a relationship with God. We are two relationship partners. Me and God. You and God. So He puts it out there. He puts it in our relationship. This is what I like. This is what I dislike. You do as you sit with it. We know what the outcome would be if I did this with my wife. Do you not know me? Or do you not love me? And this is nothing to do with rules. This is about knowing my wife's heart. This is about knowing God's heart. Where do you find yourself doing this at mistake? Where do you find yourself? Still under the guardianship of the Paragolos? Doing what you do because you have to? Because God said so? Doing what you do, doing what you do, because you know that's what God likes. And man, I just want to show all my love to God. I want Him to think that I really love Him. Where do you find yourself in this little system? If you do find yourself still under the garden, stay under the garden. Don't run away from the law at all. Stay safe under the guardian. Stay protected and in that state where God is forming your character, keeping you protected until you find yourself in a place where you can do nothing else with it. But hey, I love Jesus. Now, I just want to embrace Him. I just want to show Him my love. So that's why I'm going to start doing what I do now. So wherever you find yourself in those two stages, under the guardianship or not under the guardianship anymore, pray as it comes. If you are under the garden, feel safe and stay safe there. Don't run away from it. But our goal is to get to that stage where we don't need the body of God anymore. We don't need that God anymore. As Paul says, the law is written on our hearts. The law of God, His heart that is shown to us, is through His Holy Spirit written on our hearts. Now we just want to keep showing the love to God. That is where we want to be. That is easy to do. If you want to move from one to the other, it's easy. Just give all to God. Not a rubbery. Throw all the love to God.